Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, this is the infallible word of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's as far as we'll read this morning in this part of God's holy word. Well, friends, sad to say, but if you're like me, you need all the help you can get to get you to pray. Prayer and witnessing are usually the two activities in the Christian life that people say they find the most difficult. We'll have to leave struggles in evangelism for another time, but this morning, as we have Hebrews chapter 10 open in front of us, though as I read it again, what an appropriate passage for a baptism, and to think of these vows and what they mean and how the basis of these vows, the basis of baptism in the work of Christ and the implications of baptism for us as the people of God, but as we have Hebrews 10 open this morning, I pray that we will all be more encouraged and exhorted to pray. This morning is the second message in a short summer series that we've been engaged in on the topic of prayer. Last week, we considered the prescription of prayer from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The prescription of prayer. But haven't we all known people who have even gone and gotten a prescription from a doctor but not followed through on the directions? It's one thing to know what we should do, and often another thing to actually do it. What Christian doesn't know he should pray? Is there a believer who has ever questioned that she is called by God to pray? We know these things, but the question is, do we pray? And as we heard from 1 Thessalonians 5, do we pray continually, without ceasing? The sad truth is that often we can be a prayerless people. Or even if we do pray, we often just say prayers. And there's something lifeless and mechanical and perfunctory about it all. Well, then, this morning, I pray that for Christians convinced of the need to pray, but struggling actually to pray, one remedy is provided by God here in Hebrews 10. And it is the remedy of knowing and meditating on and appreciating the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. The privilege that we have as Christians of drawing near to God. The privilege of entering into the holy of holies of heaven itself. the privilege of prayer. You know, privilege is actually a word that we hear a lot today in our culture. If you're tuned in to the buzz of culture, you've heard the word privilege a lot. But usually when privilege is mentioned, it's usually by way of accusation against some kind of group that in the view of another group has a certain privilege. A privilege is often defined as a benefit enjoyed beyond the advantages of most. A benefit enjoyed beyond the advantages of most. I came across an article in an online news service called Elite Daily. It's a news service particularly targeting millennials. And on Elite Daily, there was an article that was called Types of Privileges You Probably Have No Idea You're Benefiting From. It's by a lady named Naria Willis, no relation, I think. This is what she says. She mentions in this article the expected kinds of privilege that we always hear. White privilege, gender privilege, socioeconomic privilege. And there's probably some truth in what's argued in the article. I wouldn't deny it. But the author also mentions, and this is what was so interesting to me, Christian privilege. Christian privilege. This is what she said. This is one of the most underrated privileges out there. I thought, wow, so far so good. But undoubtedly, one of the most prevalent in American society. Christian privilege means the holidays your religion celebrates will always be realized. You will always have a day off from work or school on a Christian religious holiday. This is not necessarily true for holidays practiced by other religions. See, it's Christian privilege. Christian privilege means that in December, every store will be playing music that celebrates your religion and your holiday. Christian privilege means you will never be labeled a terrorist or targeted on an airplane. Even more so, this privilege, Christian privilege, means that politicians most likely share your faith, thereby creating laws in your favor. Christian privilege is something many don't think about. Many don't even believe in it. Well, in Canada, I don't believe in it, really. And if all that Christian privilege involves is having carols in the stores in December, I wouldn't think about it much either. But friends, there is and there are indeed many privileges in the gospel, in the Christian life. Benefits that a believer enjoys beyond the advantages of others. It's true. But the Bible tells us that Christian privileges are the privileges of grace. And so they are never a cause for pride or oppression. They are only ever a cause for gratitude and praise to God. And as we think of the privileges of the Christian life, prayer is one of those privileges. And I wonder if you see prayer that way. Do you really think of prayer as a great privilege? I think most people don't think that. They think that prayer is just something that anyone can do anytime that they want to. And God will just be obliged to hear them. They don't see prayer as a privilege. They see it as what? A right. A right. You know, when I was a youngster, I took a bus to school. And we were regularly reminded. We had the lecture at the beginning of the school year and repeated throughout the school year. Riding the bus to school is a privilege and not a right. Because if you misbehaved, you're off the bus. It's a privilege and not a right. But do we see prayer that way? You know, naturally, in sin, we have no rights before God. We forfeited human rights before God in terms of any blessing or any kindness from God because of sin. In the gospel, everything is a gift. Everything is a merciful privilege. And what do we see in Hebrews 10, particularly about the privilege of prayer? And really, though the word prayer isn't mentioned here, this is approaching God, and it certainly includes prayer. In verse 19, the author speaks of confidence. Since we have this confidence, and that word confidence means free and fearless boldness and courage and assurance. But it also has the sense of freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. This word is often used that way in the book of Acts, describing the way the apostles had a fearless freedom, that's the word, to speak about Jesus. They had a confidence before people, a fearless freedom to speak about Jesus. But here, that same word, confidence, is what Christians have in approaching God. It is the fearless, bold, humble, but bold in the gospel freedom we have of entering God, freedom of speech before God. And that certainly includes prayer. And so what do we see about the privilege of prayer? Well, first, we could say it is a choice privilege. It's a choice privilege. We have privileges of all kinds. But in Hebrews 10, we read, we have boldness, confidence, to enter the most holy place. Sometimes it's called the Holy of Holies. That was something that God directed to be built right in the heart of the tabernacle, you remember. It was the inner sanctum, the heart of hearts of the tabernacle, and then the temple. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat, the law covered by the blood of the sacrifice. It was all there in the Holy of Holies. But Hebrews tells us that these earthly things were copies of heavenly reality. And this is what this author is speaking about. Not the earthly tabernacle and temple that were about to be destroyed, the temple in AD 70. This is speaking of the privilege of entering the most holy place, the most special place of the revealed presence of the all-present God. Heaven itself, the Holy of Holies, the throne room of the grace of God. What a privilege. No ordinary Old Testament Israelite could have ever imagined to have that privilege ceremonially. Hebrews 9:7 says, only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year. But we have boldness to enter the true Holy of Holies. We are able with boldness and freedom of speech to draw near to the Almighty God. You know, when he was playing soccer for a team in Paris, in France, Zlatan Ibrahimovic said this, if anything, the children of Paris should be giving me even more money for having the privilege of being in the same city as my incredible quality. I've rarely read a more arrogant statement than that. He said, call it a zlaritable donation. They should be paying me even more money for having the privilege of being in the same city as my incredible quality. You know, many people, I'm sure, would jump at the privilege of being near their favorite sports star or celebrity. What if I arranged for each one of you somehow to have 1 hour access to Prime Minister Trudeau? Private, personal access, his undivided attention, and your opportunity to say whatever you wished. I won't ask you what you'd say. But could you imagine that? You'd say, no, it would never happen. I spent too much time searching for a way to get a private meeting with the prime minister. You can't do it. You can write a letter and get a form letter back. But I couldn't find a way to say personal private meeting with the prime minister. It's just not anywhere to be found. You know, with the queen, that kind of meeting is called, do you know what it's called? An audience. You get an audience with the queen. Well, that word audience comes from the Latin word for to hear. That's an amazing thing. You have an audience with the queen. You get to meet her and talk, and she will listen to you. And it's an amazing privilege. Don't hold your breath for an invitation for an audience with the queen. The website royal.uk says, audiences happen regularly throughout Her Majesty's working week. The majority of audiences are for members of the diplomatic community, though Her Majesty also welcomes political, religious, and military leaders and people who have won prestigious cultural prizes. An audience generally lasts 20 minutes. I'm not going to get an audience with the Queen. And I don't think you will either. But do you see the privilege it is to enter the Holy of Holies, to draw near to God, to have an audience with God, to speak freely with the sovereign of the universe? That's a choice privilege, isn't it? John Duncan, the Scottish professor of theology, said, if the right to enter be our privilege, then to enter is our duty. But I like better the way that Hugh Martin put it. Believer, he said, you always have the liberty. I shall not say the duty, but the privilege, the freedom, the warrant, the high right to watch and pray and to have access to the infinite wisdom and love and power and faithfulness of God. What a choice privilege. And if this, friends, is the most choice privilege, we might well ask, how do we get that privilege? And that's what we see here so clearly. Secondly, the privilege of prayer is a choice privilege, but it is also a costly privilege. A costly privilege. If you wanted to go to the Toronto Raptors basketball playoff game, the cheapest ticket you could get in Toronto for their last game that they played there was $3,238. If you'd want to sit courtside and get near to Kawhi Leonard so that you could be close enough to be baptized by his sweat, for that near privilege, you know what the tickets cost? Courtside ticket at the last Raptors playoff game? What do you think? $120,000. $120,000. And it was packed. But what does the privilege of prayer cost? Well, here's the amazing thing. In one sense, it's free. It's free. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That's the freeness of the gospel. God doesn't say to us, well, you do this or that, and then you can come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible tells us that while salvation and all its privileges are free. They are gifts. They are by grace. The Bible also clearly tells us how costly that freedom and those privileges are. And we have to see both to see it properly. Look at what it says in Hebrews 19 and 20, 10 verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. See, the Bible tells us sin separated us from God. He is a holy God with eyes too pure as to look upon evil. In Psalm 66, it says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to his prayer. But then he says, but God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. You see what's happening there? Sin means God would not hear prayer. But the love of God for his elect has obviously done something. The love of God gave the Son of God to be the Savior. The love of God in Christ, the Bible tells us, was a sin-bearing love. It was a sacrificial love. It was a blood-shedding love. It was a life-laying down kind of love. It was a my God, why have you forsaken me kind of love. And this is what verses 21, 20 and 21 speak of. They speak of the work of Christ and the person of Christ. In verse 20, we read that there has been opened and inaugurated a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, into the intimate personal presence of God. It's a new way. That word is used in the Bible sometimes just to mean recent, just new in terms of being recent. Acts 18, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, from Priscilla. But it's interesting in the context of Hebrews 10 that this word, which can be translated recent, this word new, originally meant freshly or recently killed. Freshly or recently put to death. Newly killed. What a vivid word for the Holy Spirit to use here in a letter written not long after people actually witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. It's a new way. It's not the old way of animal sacrifices and ceremonies. They could only point to Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him and through his work of death on the cross. That is the curtain, the veil, his body. His body there is his incarnation. All of his work as the God-man redeemer, and especially his death. You remember what the Gospels say. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's the curtain to the Holy of Holies. And the earth shook and the rock split. It's the work of Christ, the death of Christ, opening the new way. And it's a living way. It's a living way because God makes us alive in Christ, the resurrected and living Christ. A new and living way. That's what it costs to be able to draw near to God. What a costly privilege. We have gospel confidence. It's never presumptuous. It's by the blood of Christ. It is a blood-bought privilege. But then that means it's a secure privilege. You know that it was not with earthly perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed, but by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. So that now, it says in Ephesians 2, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Who can draw near to God? Who can ascend his holy mountain, it says in Psalm 15? Well, only the righteous. And that's only Jesus and those who are in him, who are united to him by faith. We know, it says in Galatians 2, that a person is not justified, is not made right with God, cannot approach God by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You see, if you try to draw near to God and just say, well, God, I'm basically a good person. I go to church and I try to do these good things. By the works of the law, no one can approach God. It's by his blood. It's by his body on the cross. What a costly, costly gospel the Christian gospel was to God. And how costly are all the privileges of a Christian. How costly is the privilege of prayer. Let me ask you, as we think of the costliness of the gospel, do you value the gospel? Do you really value it? You know, it says something remarkable to me in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas answered the Jews boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. There he preached Jesus to people. And what a stinging rebuke there is. What almost a holy mockery there is in those words. You do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Eternal life that Jesus came and shed his blood to purchase is beneath you. You value other things more. You want something else more. And you don't think yourself worthy of eternal life. That wouldn't be you today, would it? That isn't you today, is it? That you could hear about the blood shed by the Holy Son of God on the cross for sinners and say, not interested. Show me something more valuable. I want to have a more costly privilege. I'm more interested in a ticket to a game than the gospel. That couldn't be you this morning, could it? I pray that it's not. I pray that it's not, but that in light of the costliness of the love of God in Christ, you would just come. You would just confess your sin and come and trust Jesus. He said, come to me freely, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, there are many privileges in the church. Baptism, in one sense, is a sign of those privileges. God sees that we were born into his church and he puts his sign on us. You've had all the privileges of the church. But like the Jews of old who had many privileges, it says in Romans 2, Paul said a true Jew is one inwardly of the heart by the Spirit. There were two babies born last week, and that's wonderful. But there's something much more wonderful. Are you born again? Are you born again? Are you looking to Christ in faith? And are you living in and by and for Christ by faith? It needs to be of the heart and the spirit. And trusting in Christ, we see here in Hebrews 10, means that we have by his grace freely a sincere heart with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And having our bodies washed with pure water. What a privilege. And as a believer, do you value prayer? Do you appreciate its cost? And do you appreciate its freedom, its freeness? Alistair Begg, in his book on prayer, comments on Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Begg says in his book on prayer, God sent his Son to make us his sons and daughters. God sent his Spirit to enable us to relate to him, to speak to him as his children. And then Begg just says, it is fantastic. I love that, just those three words. They rebuked me and encouraged me at the same time. It is fantastic. Is that the way we think about the privileges of the gospel? This is fantastic. And the privilege of prayer, Christ-purchased, Spirit-empowered prayer, it's fantastic. It's a choice privilege, and it's a costly privilege. But there's also the sense that it is a continual privilege, and this is part of the choiceness of it. Hebrews 10:22 is in the present tense. It could be translated, let us be continually drawing near. What a privilege that the way to God in prayer is always open. When we were away in the wintertime on sabbatical, we visited the National Heritage Museum in Buxton, Ontario. I had never even heard of it before, but it is amazing. It is a community. It's a museum at a community that was started by a Presbyterian minister in the 1800s for freed slaves coming up the Underground Railway from the United States up into, and they built a church, they built a school, they built a community. It is fantastic. If you are down by Chatham, visit Buxton. And we wanted to go there, but when we got there, it was closed, kids. Can you imagine getting ready to go and it closed? We were so disappointed. But I noticed that there was a car out off to the side, and so I started looking in at all the windows. I wouldn't normally do that, but we had driven a ways, and I wanted to see this. And so I started looking in, and I noticed a lady at her desk in the office, tucked away in the back. So I started knocking on the window, and she came to the door, and I explained the situation, and she said, well, then, just come on in. Just come on in. She was actually the curator of the museum. She was a descendant of freed slaves. She gave us an undivided, personal, private, two-hour tour of the whole facility, of the whole museum. What a blessing that it was open for us. What a privilege. But let me ask you, do you realize the amazing privilege that prayer is always open to you? There's never a time, there's never a situation that the way of prayer is closed. Let us continually drawing near through the new and living way that's been opened for us through the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 4, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, again, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Whatever that time of need may be, whenever it comes. Charles Spurgeon said so helpfully, I think, on 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He said, there is no time when we may not pray. You have here permission given to come to the mercy seat whenever you will, for the veil of the most holy place is torn in two from top to bottom, and our access to the mercy seat is undisputed and indisputable. Kings hold their levies, that's their times of public access, upon certain appointed days, and then their courtiers are admitted. But the King of Kings holds a constant levy. The monarch whose palace was in Susa in the days of Esther would have none approach him unless he sent for them. But the King of Kings has called for all his people, and they may come at all times. They were slain who went in unto the King Ahasuerus, unless he stretched out his scepter to them. But our king never withdraws his scepter. It is always stretched out. And whoever desires to come to him may come now and come at any time. Among the Persians, there were some few of the nobility who had the peculiar and special right of an audience with the king at any time they chose. Now that which was the peculiar right of a very few and of the very great is the privilege of every child of God. He may come into the king at all times. The dead of night is not too late for God. The breaking of the morning when the first gray light is seen is not too early for the Most High. At midday, he is not too busy. And when the evening gathers, he is not weary with his children's prayers. Pray without ceasing is, if I read it aright, a most sweet and precious permission to the believer to pour out his heart at all times before the Lord. I hear its still small voice saying, come to the mercy seat, O my child, whenever you will. Come to the treasury of grace whenever you desire. The happy gates of gospel grace stand open night and day. He then says, you may well feel melted with holy joy at the blessed privileges which belong to you as the children of God in having such a God who is so good to you. The choice, costly, continual privilege of prayer. Do you know the story of Joseph Scriven? Every Canadian should know the story of Joseph Scriven. Every Ontarian, especially, should know the story of Joseph Scriven. He died on August 10th, 1886, in Port Hope, Ontario. You drive past it on the 401 if you're going to Toronto. But Joseph Scriven was born in Ireland in 1820. He lived in Dublin and went to Trinity College. Eventually, he was engaged to be married. The evening before their wedding, Scriven's fiancée drowned. He eventually moved to Canada, to Port Hope, to become a teacher. Sometime later, he again became engaged, this time to a lady named Eliza Roche. Tragically, Eliza passed away from illness just before their planned marriage. But Joseph Scriven wrote a poem in 1885. It was a poem intended to comfort his mother, who was still living in Ireland at the time. And this is the poem. You've probably heard it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a privilege.